Good evening. And I think it's almost Sabbath. Happy Sabbath. Wonderful. We're glad that you're here. And we're about to begin at this time. Just before we begin with our song service, we're going to be having the Wolfords that will be doing that for us. We'd like for those who have children to know that we do have a children's program. And that's happening now at 7 over at the Village Classroom. So anyone with children you'd like to participate in that, we have a beautiful ministry that's called Start with Jesus or Starting with Jesus, and they are having a wonderful program for us here in the Village Classroom. So if anyone would like to do that, please join them over there. It's time for some service, and I'd like Michael with the family to come and lead us with that.
Good evening, good evening. It's good to be at Eden Valley. And it's good to be here with you and with Jesus. And we're just asking for the Holy Spirit as we begin our song service. There's a song that our family learned here at Eden Valley about five conventions ago, and we started calling it the Eden Valley Song. It isn't the Eden Valley Song, but it is a song in the hymnal that was sung during that convention. Jesus, what a friend of sinners. 187. 187.
Strength for weakness that we hide my
Praise God. Has He helped you today? Amen. Have you asked for His help today? Jesus loves for us to ask for His help. And we will get all the help we need. We're going to sing "And Can It Be," 198. And Can It Be? Think about the words as you sing this. That song, Seeking the Lost, it is in our schedule, and we'll do that, and then we'll do our Eden Valley song. But seeking the lost, it's fun. I don't know who said amen, but it is fun for the men to do that low part and the ladies to do the next part. So enjoy it. In fact, let's stand and be a choir. Let's stand together. Seated as we have our color of the Eden Valley song. Is that going to be up on the screen? Can we have the Eden Valley song on the screen? Actually, I guess we don't have to. Maybe you're not ready for that, but we do have it in your program. If you go toward the back of the program, just before the last two pages of pictures and just before the list of the former presidents is the Eden Valley song. So it's about two-thirds through this little program. You'll find the Eden Valley song in your program. And some of you know it. It's very precious. Last night when I sang it, I cried because I remember it from the old days.
With the Rocky Mountains rising, snow-capped splendor, and the Columbine grow wild and out from there, is a valley nestled close. Night the lonely coyotes hop.
Good evening again, and we are so thankful, as was promised last night, that today you will hear it in more of its splendor. And you did an awesome job tonight, right? Yes. And I think that Ruthia has played this song over and over again. I can hear it. I heard that you have done it many times, and we are so happy for this beautiful valley that God has gifted us with. Well, we are very happy that all of you are here tonight. You've come to be a blessing and to receive a blessing. And we want to welcome you to our program. We started last night. We believe God blessed us greatly. And I have no doubt that tonight He will do it again. So welcome to all of you that are here this evening to our program. We would like to have a special prayer as we begin. If you're able to kneel, I'd like to kneel as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful week that you have given, and as we started last night and as we go through the program, you have given us a wonderful day. And we praise you, Lord, for all the blessings which you've given to us. We thank you so much because we've gone on the mountain, we've gone in the berry fields, we've heard seminars, we've had wonderful meals, we've just basked ourselves in the beauty of your holiness and in this lovely valley. And so we thank you so much for all the blessings of the week and especially of today. And we have come tonight because we believe you do have a special blessing for us. And we pray in a special way that you will bless tonight's program. May your angels continue to linger in this place, and that every report tonight and the message that you have prepared for us, that our hearts will be transformed and our lives will be blessed, and we will leave here empowered and wanting to share all across the world what you have done for us and what you want to do for others. So we thank you for your blessing and for being with us here tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've always looked forward to conventions because there is this beautiful thing about listening to reports and to hear what God is doing in different parts of the world. And I don't know about you, but this time is one of my favorite times in convention. What about you tonight? Like, you like to hear what God is doing, the amazing things He's doing. We heard some beautiful mission reports last night, and now it is time for us to go into our session for tonight. I'd like to invite our first mission report. In your bulletin, it said Yuchi Pines, but obviously you noticed that was a change because Yuchi did last night. So first up tonight, we do have Joshua. Joshua, come along. Josh, I'd like you to, Joshua Vasquez, I won't take away his time because I want him to tell you a little bit of how his journey began. Josh, do you know this place?
A little bit.
A little bit. So you just came in today, your first time at Eden Valley.
No.
No?
So the first time I came here was in 2013.
13?
Yeah.
Well, that's a good while back, right? About 8 years ago? So you must have some things to tell us about that time. So I'm going to give you the time now to tell us about what you're doing right now and where your journey got started.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
It is a pleasure to be here. This place holds a special file in my heart, and it really is a gem to me, a little Eden. Is the projector not working? Okay. I grew up in a Christian home, an Adventist home, But when I was 16 years old, I began to lose interest in God and started to dabble in the things that did not bring glory to Him. I decided on my 18th birthday that I would drink alcohol. Not long after that, drugs found their way into my life. After high school, I decided I needed to get a job, so I stopped doing drugs and got a job as a corrections officer for the Florida Department of Corrections. During this time working at the state prison, I tried newer, harder drugs from time to time. Then I took a job with the Federal Bureau of Prisons at a correctional complex. I pretty much stopped consuming pills by then, but my thirst for alcohol was growing. I began drinking at least 750 milliliters of whiskey every day. I was fired from the federal job because I lied on my application about my prior drug use. I then started a lawn service with my brother. The business failed. It turns out you can't smoke more grass than you cut. I then went to culinary school and began as a dishwasher at a new up-and-coming restaurant, and after a year and a half, I was running the kitchen 3 days a week. I began selling drugs on the side to make some extra money. Our house soon became the party house, as three of the four people that lived there sold drugs. To give you a snapshot of how out of control my life was, this was me on my 25th birthday. I was on 9 different drugs and up for 42 hours. Needless to say, my life soon began to take a toll on me. The alcohol and the rich foods began to cause severe stomach pain, and I would stop drinking for a week just to pick it up again. I was smoking marijuana when I woke up, before I went to work, at work, when I got home, and until I went to bed. Marijuana, along with other drugs, alcohol, were a part of my everyday life. Furthermore, I surrounded myself with women who loved to party and didn't care about serious relationships. I was fired from that job, and 6 weeks later, I was driving my little Volkswagen Jetta with one of my best friends in the passenger seat beside me. I passed out at the wheel, and I believe an angel woke me up just before I was going through an intersection. I was passed out, drunk. When I woke up, I looked directly to the right and saw the headlights of a big Chevy Suburban about to hit us. I stepped on the gas to avoid being crashed into, and as soon as my car jerked forward, we were T-boned on the passenger side. My friend was sleeping with his head on the window, and the Suburban hit 4 inches behind the window. If I had not woken up, or if I had looked any other way and not hit the gas pedal as fast as I did, he would have been a dead man. I went to jail that night as soon as I was released from the hospital, receiving a DUI. Now I was jobless, homeless, carless, and didn't have a driver's license. What now? I moved in with my parents, of course. My parents owned a fairly large thrift store where I began to work. I hated it. I was used to the fast-paced kitchen and transitioned to wiping dust off of people's junk. It was rock bottom for me. Then a little beam of light came into my life, a kitchen job. My mom told me about a program called Youth for Jesus that was at her church. There were about 75 kids learning how to do evangelism, and they needed help in the kitchen to feed them all. She told me that I would get paid $100 more than I was being paid at the thrift store. What she didn't tell me was she was the one paying me because it was a volunteer position. She just wanted me to be around church folk. I gladly accepted the position. While I was there, some of the youth asked me to join the choir. I had enjoyed being in a choir when I was younger, so I joined. This is what got me to start attending the prophecy meetings. At the end of the summer of 2013, a youth program, they were to have several baptisms. The pastor asked me, "Hey Josh, you going to get baptized this Tuesday?" I told him I was thinking about it, but I really wasn't. I was just trying to let him down easy. I hadn't put any other thought into it. I had no intention of being baptized. By God's grace, though, I was baptized that Tuesday, August 8th, 2013. I had walked away from God for 9 years, and you see where that took me. Well, it just so happens to be 9 years after I was baptized. Who wants to see where following God has brought me? That Friday, 3 days after my baptism, I gave my testimony at ASI. I met Lisa Hodges on Sabbath, and that Tuesday I was on a plane heading to Eden Valley to become a medical missionary. It's crazy, huh? It was here that I found my calling, and I would learn what true evangelism looks like. I worked as a Bible worker for ASI Youth for Jesus the following year using the traditional cold call method. We had one baptism at that church that year that was my first fruit. I met my wife at ASI, at that next ASI. I then Bible worked in Idaho using health coaching as a means of reaching the community. In 3 years, that church went from 30 to 40 on Sabbath to 100 to 120. We were the fastest growing church in the North Pacific Union per capita for 2 years in a row. We literally ran out of room. We also had 89% member involvement outside of the typical Sabbath service duties. After our work at that church, God convicted me that I needed to make it possible for lay people to be health coaches. He also had me write 3 books that make up a health coaching kit. The kit allows anyone, and I mean anyone, to be a health coach. I'm also about to publish the 4th book, which is a Bible study book, to follow up the health coaching. After creating the kit, God called me into nursing to be self-supporting so we can have the flexibility to train churches and do health coaching. Oh, how God has changed my life. I am now a nurse in the intensive care unit, and I have a beautiful wife and a growing family. I told myself I wasn't going to do this. I have trained Pastor Finley's team to do health coaching, and he has told me that they are the most solid contacts they have. I have been able to advise several other ministries how to do successful coaching and health evangelism. I have trained physicians, a physician that says health coaching is the most fulfilling thing he's ever done. I'm currently working with our local church to open a lifestyle center. Our local church is also working with health evangelism training centers like Eden Valley to create an externship program for their students to come practice what they have learned in the field with mentorship. It is amazing to see how 9 years in the world I became an alcoholic, drug abuser, dealer, womanizer, carless, jobless, homeless, nearly a murderer, and dead. But after 9 years of walking with Jesus, I am sober, happily married to a woman I could have never dreamed of having, a father, an author, a medical missionary, an educator, a mentor, an entrepreneur, a registered nurse, and I still have a lifetime to show the world what God can do with a wretch like me. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He has restored to me the years the locusts have eaten. My life is a testimony that without Jesus, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do anything.
God is good. All the time, we serve a powerful, mighty God. And nothing is impossible for our God. We are praying for you, Josh, that God will continue to bless your ministry. And that he will widen your gates and the borders so that you can continue to be a blessing for many. What a story. What a blessing. I'm almost caught speechless here with hearing fully, Josh, what God has done with you. Praise the Lord. It's time for us to move a little bit over to Mexico. And hermana Virginia está con nosotros. Virginia is with us tonight. And she wants to tell us a little bit about that little project, the ministry over in Mexico. Eden Valley has been involved with this ministry for many, many years. And so we're glad that you're here. Virginia, bienvenida. Dios te bendiga mucho.
Gracias. Yeah?
And we thank Bill Hay that will be translating for her.
Okay, thank you. Happy Sabbath. Feliz sábado.
Oh, happy sábado, you said. Oh. Okay, feliz sábado.
Happy Sabbath.
Dios los bendiga, hermanos.
And God bless you, my brothers and sisters.
Y quiero agradecer a nuestro hermano Bill Hay por apoyarme y ayudarme en la traducción.
We praise God for all the help he's given us.
Es un privilegio. Es un privilegio estar aquí con cada uno de ustedes.
It's a grand privilege for me to be here with you folks.
Saben, quiero recordar un poco.
Bear with me, I would like to express a few memories for you.
Hace un poco menos de 33 años.
Just a little less than 33 years.
Tuve la oportunidad de venir a estudiar como médico misionero aquí a Eden Valley.
I had the privilege of coming here to Eden Valley to study as a medical missionary.
Tenía yo 28 años.
I was 28 years old.
Eden Valley tenía 28 años de ser fundado.
Eden Valley was at that time 28 years old as well.
Para ser exacto, era el año de 1990.
That was 1990.
Y saben, hermanos, estoy contenta de estar con cada uno de ustedes.
I am very happy to be with each of you tonight.
Porque cada uno de ustedes que pertenecemos a Eden Valley,
each of you that are associated with Eden Valley,
estamos celebrando sus 60 años.
Celebrating the 60-year anniversary of Eden Valley.
No dicen amén. Amén.
Nobody dice, said amen.
Dice, tenemos que agradecer a nuestro Dios.
We praise God.
Por este hermoso lugar.
For this wonderful location.
Que ha sido una bendición.
It's been a great blessing.
Porque cada uno de ustedes ha llevado el evangelio.
Because each one of you have heard the gospel
a diferentes partes del mundo.
And taken them to different parts of the world.
Saben, hermanos, en el año de 1993,
in the year 1993,
llegamos a Creel.
We were sent to northern Mexico to the town of Creel.
Para abrir la obra, porque no existía obra, no existía iglesia, no existía hermanos.
We were sent there to open the work. At that time, there was no church, there were no members, there was nothing there. We were sent there to initiate the work.
No había adventistas.
Not one Adventist.
Pero desde ese año hasta la actualidad, 2022.
But from that year to now,
contamos con hermanos y con diferentes iglesias.
We have had many members and now many churches.
La primera iglesia fue construida en el año de 1997 en Creel.
The very first church was built in the year 1997 in the city of Creel.
¿Puedo aplastar esto, hermano? Y se construyeron varias iglesias sucesivamente.
We have since that time constructed various
other
churches.
Voy a mostrarle las iglesias.
Let me show you a few of the churches.
Esta es la iglesia de Creel.
This is the mother church in the city of Creel, the original one.
Al mostrarle todas estas iglesias, son las iglesias que se han construido desde 1993 hasta el 2022.
All of these have been built since 1993.
La iglesia de San Juanito.
Church in San Juanito.
San Juanito. La iglesia de San Rafael.
The church in San Rafael.
Quizás varios de ustedes tuvieron la oportunidad de ir, entre ellos nuestro hermano Bill Hay.
Several of us have had opportunity to go down and work at this church in San Rafael.
La iglesia de Bocoina.
This is the church in Bocoina.
Y esta es la iglesia de Nacarare.
And this is the church in Nacarare.
Esta iglesia es la última iglesia que construyeron.
This is the latest church that's built, the newest church that we've built.
Y hay otra que es Basíguare.
There is another church in Basíguare.
Nacarare es una iglesia donde viven hermanos Rarámuris.
In this church, the Nacarare, the community is pure indigenous peoples there. Rarámuri, they call them, or Tarahumara Indians.
Hermanos, en esta noche yo quiero agradecerles a cada uno de ustedes.
I want to thank each of you that are present here tonight.
Por sus oraciones.
For your prayers.
Porque tomaron el tiempo para ir hasta México.
For taking the time to come
to
Mexico.
Tomando grupos misioneros.
Forming groups for missionary
trips. Para construir todas estas iglesias.
To build all these churches.
Y así, hermanos, la obra ha crecido grandemente y gracias por sus apoyo.
As you can see, the work has grown very, very much, and I just express appreciation to each of you for the part you've played.
Y Dios me dio la oportunidad de venir y agradecerles a cada uno de ustedes por su ayuda.
I consider it a blessing of God that He sent me here to express appreciation to you for your assistance in this project.
En la Sierra Tarahumara, en México, Chihuahua, la obra ha crecido grandemente.
In the mountain of Tarahumara, there in northern Mexico, the work, as you can see, has gone forward.
Pero saben, falta mucho que hacer.
But I will tell you something, there's still a lot to be done.
Hermanos, en estos dos últimos años,
in the last 2 years,
ha sido muy difícil poder predicar el evangelio.
It's been very difficult during the panic to preach the gospel.
Porque se metió la pandemia, el COVID.
Because of the COVID pandemic.
Y tuvimos que encerrarnos, pero desde ahí podíamos predicar.
Well, we had to isolate away, but from there we were able to preach.
Como siempre me ha gustado la predicación, yo tuve la oportunidad que durante estos dos años hice algo por nuestra gente de Krill y nuestros hermanos de Krill.
I have always enjoyed and appreciated preaching and reaching out, and so during these last 2 years it's been a time when I was able to do that.
Empecé a tener preocupación y empecé a llevar alimentos, zapatos, ropa a cada uno de ellos.
I began to reach out to the community members, taking them food, clothing, shoes, and that sort of thing.
A nuestros hermanos,
and to our brothers,
a nuestra gente,
to the people in the community,
y también en especialmente le hablamos de Jesús.
And most importantly, we spoke to them of Jesus.
En todos estos hermanos llevándoles la ayuda, porque estábamos en estos dos años muy difícil y mucha gente tenía necesidad para poder comer, tener cosas.
During this time of shutdown, it became very difficult for people. They didn't have enough to eat. They couldn't acquire clothing. It was a very difficult time for our people.
Y lo que más me gusta, la escuela bíblica de vacación.
Let me tell you about the Vacation Bible School.
En este año tuvimos la oportunidad,
in this year we had the opportunity,
tener nuestra escuela bíblica de vacaciones en la iglesia de Krill.
To have a Vacation Bible School in the church at Krill.
Tuvimos varios, para ser exacto, como 50 niños.
We had approximately 50 children attending.
Muchos jóvenes fueron involucrados de diferentes hogares que no son adventistas para poder venir a ayudarnos.
Children came from all over the area to be able to participate in the VBS.
Esas son todas nuestras hermanas, ayudaban a servir el alimento.
These are our church members helping to serve food.
Le repartíamos los alimentos.
The food and drink they would serve to the children.
Y todos estos son nuestros niños.
And those were the children that
que
came
tuvimos en la escuela bíblica de vacaciones.
To the Vacation Bible School.
Pero saben, en esta escuela bíblica de vacaciones estuvimos muchas personas involucradas para poder llevar a cabo este programa.
We had a lot of people involved in order to be able to do this program.
Y uno de esos fue ustedes.
And this we thank you for.
Porque nos apoyaron desde aquí, desde Eden Valley, para poder llevarse a cabo.
Because we've had great help and assistance from here at Eden Valley.
Gracias, hermanos,
thank
por su
you, brother,
apoyo. Y ahora estamos juntando a los jóvenes.
And now we're joining with young people.
Y poder darles programas para que ellos crezcan en Cristo Jesús.
We are giving them programs so that they can grow in Christ.
Ahora quiero compartir con ustedes.
I want to share with you now.
Un proyecto muy importante que tenemos para este año.
A very important program we have going on this year.
Nosotros le llamamos Misión Extrema.
We call it Extreme Mission Project.
Hermanos, brothers, nosotros vamos a tener un grupo que va a ir a apoyar a nuestra iglesia de Krill.
We have the privilege of having a group that will be coming to help us out there at the mission in Krill.
Estamos involucrando la Unión Mexicana, está involucrado la Unión Mexicana del Norte.
We are involved.
Unión Mexicana.
Oh, the North American Union, the North Mexican Union.
Asociación.
The conference.
Iglesia local.
The local church.
Y nosotros como hermanos de la Iglesia de Krill, donde tenemos este proyecto que hacer durante este año, en diciembre. Para ser exacto.
In December, we will be uniting with a team that's coming from Montemorelos, ¿verdad?
Montemorelos.
From Montemorelos to help with the church there in Creole.
El pastor Agustín Andrade.
The pastor Agustín Andrade.
Tendremos este proyecto que estaremos sirviendo a la comunidad.
We're going to have this program to serve the local community.
En salud.
In health.
Vamos a ayudar con cobijas porque es muy frío ese lugar.
It is very cold in that area this time of year, so we're going to distribute blankets and covers.
Consultas médicas.
Medical consultation.
Y vamos a regalar juguetes para los niños.
And we're also going to be able to give away toys for the children.
Tenemos un desafío muy grande porque nosotros como iglesia tenemos que tener exactamente el recurso para poder terminar lo que nuestra iglesia de Creel necesita.
This church needs a facelift. Remember, this is the oldest church down there. It's 25 or 30 years old. And so it needs a facelift, a remodeling. And so that's part of what this project will entail is to remodel the church.
Van a ser dos iglesias que vamos a apoyar. Creel, necesitamos reparar el departamento de los niños.
First, we need to repair the departments for the children.
El departamento de los niños y reparar nuestra cocina.
Repair our kitchen.
Porque se llena de agua cuando llueve mucho.
It floods when it rains a lot.
Pero vamos a trabajar con estos hermanos que irán en diciembre para apoyarnos.
But we're going to work with the team that comes from Montemorelos in December and hopefully they'll be able to help us out with that.
La otra iglesia que queremos apoyar en este proyecto Misión Extrema es la iglesia de Nacarare.
The other church that we're going to help out with this when this team comes is the church in Nacarare.
Ustedes pueden ver ahí la iglesia.
You can see here the church. This is the one that is pure indigenous people in the community, with only indigenous people, no Mexicans. They're all the Tarahumara Indians.
Uh-huh. Y nuestros hermanos necesitan un comedor.
The brothers and sisters there need a dining hall.
Poner banquetas alrededor de la iglesia.
It will be around the church.
Y poner una fachada al frente.
And we need to put a facade on the front of the church, a facade.
Y estamos orando, hermanos.
We are praying, brothers and sisters.
Para que todo este proyecto se pueda llevar a cabo en Creel y en Nacarare.
That these projects can be brought to completion in Creel and in Nacarare.
Nuestros hermanos de Misión Extrema, los jóvenes involucrados en este proyecto y en esta obra misionera.
All the young people that will be involved in this extreme mission project.
Ya están preparándose para poder ir a ayudarnos.
They are already preparing to come and help us.
Y quiero agradecerles a ustedes por todo su apoyo. Y el evangelio sigue avanzando. Estoy contenta porque nuestros hermanos de Nacarare.
I also want to take the opportunity to thank you folks for the help that you have given and will give for the remodel of this church.
Ellos,
go ahead.
Sí. Ellos ya se manejan por sí solos. Ellos predican.
Oh, the young people that are coming will preach.
Dan estudios bíblicos.
Give Bible studies.
Hacen visitaciones.
Do visitation in the community.
Estoy agradecida con Dios porque la obra ha crecido mucho en ese lugar.
We praise God because of the growth of the work in that area.
Yo creo que el hermano Bill conoce Nacarare, ¿o no conoce, hermano?
Yes, Nacarare is, as she's saying, that I know, I'm familiar with the community of Nacarare somewhat. It's a thriving church. You want to go ahead and tell them that the hermanos ahí predican y todo eso?
Sí, ya dije. Sí, ellos predican, dan estudios bíblicos.
Oh, okay. I misspoke. She switched from the Extreme Mission Project to the local people here in Nacarare. The local folks there in Nacarare, they are pretty much a self-sustaining church. They are one of the few churches that they preach, they go out and evangelize, they conduct Bible studies, they do all that sort of thing all on their own. They're not dependent upon the pastor from Creel or anything else. They're pretty much self-sustaining there, encapsulated there in their local church. So.
Y quiero decirles que yo vine aquí a este lugar en el año 1990.
As I said, I came here in 1990.
En el año 1993 llegamos a Creel.
We went to
Creel. Quizás estamos en el 2022 y no tenga la misma energía como en ese año.
I find that I have, don't have the same energy that I had back then.
Pero estoy feliz y contenta de poder trabajar en la obra de Dios.
But I'm very content that I can still have a part in the work of God.
Apelo. Sí. Aquí tenemos a un niño en la basura.
Here we have a child that lives in the city dump.
Es un proyecto que como familia.
This is a project that our family.
Sí, especialmente mi hijo Moisés y su esposa Laura.
My son Moisés and his wife Laura.
Y sus dos hijos.
And two sons.
Ellos van a ese lugar de la basura.
They go to the dump regularly.
Porque cuando ellos fueron a dejar hace tiempo basura para tirarla.
When people bring loads of trash there to dump.
Vieron cómo los niños destapan la basura para encontrar algo que comer.
Immediately the children rush to the new load of trash that's come and begin tearing into it to find out if there's anything to eat or that they can use.
Entonces ellos han de su corazón van a ese lugar, llevan juguete a los niños, llevan comida y comparten con ellos. Y
so,
este es un proyecto nuevo familiar.
So this is a new project that we just as a family have adopted. To take food, clothing, toys, and that sort of stuff to these children that live in the dump.
Y hermano, yo quiero que cuando mis nietos van a ese lugar con sus padres.
When my grandchildren go to that location with their parents.
Vean la necesidad que hay en ese lugar.
They can see the great need in that of the people of that area.
Y vean ellos que Dios los bendice grandemente.
And they can see where, how God has blessed us so abundantly.
Y estoy contenta de que ellos puedan tomar esta decisión de ir y apoyar a esos niños.
And I'm thrilled that my grandchildren have the opportunity to go and minister to these children.
Quiero leer este versículo de la Biblia.
I would like to read this verse from the Bible.
Cuán hermosos son sobre los montes los pies del que traen alegres nuevas.
And I'm looking it up.
Del que publica la paz, del que trae buenas nuevas del bien, del que publica salvación, del que dice a Sion, tu Dios reina.
That's the verse in Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, and bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth.
Muchas gracias, hermanos, y
thank
estoy
much,
muy feliz de haber regresado.
And have a
y ya
happy
tener
Saturday.
60 años de fundación en Eden Valley.
And now 60 years we're celebrating.
Dios los bendiga Valley. Grandemente.
God bless you abundantly.
Y al hermano Bill, muchas gracias, hermano.
Thank you, Bill. Gracias, hermana. We praise God for what He's been doing in Mexico, and we know that Sister Virginia, with the family, by the way, the family members are here with her. Los hermanos de México, la familia de Virginia, ¿pueden levantar las manos los que están? Okay. You can look around. That's the family. They all came from Mexico to be with us tonight. We're happy you're here. Estamos muy felices que están con nosotros. Feliz sábado y muchas bendiciones. So we're very happy that they're here. Our last report tonight comes to us from not so far away, over in Tennessee, but he will take us to many places, I believe. So Steve Dickman, our OCI president, is here with us, and he's going to tell us a little bit more about OCI and what OCI is doing. Steve.
So here's the reality. Good evening. Happy Sabbath to you. OCI would be nothing without the ministries that are here represented tonight. OCI is a membership-based organization. It's not a... let me see if I can get this thing figured out here. Sure, it's on my screen.
No, it's not here. Have the
lovely friend, technology. Ah, something happened down here. Okay. All right. OCI, Outpost Centers International. The first question is, where does that name come from anyway? Why do we call it Outpost Centers International? In Selected Messages, second book of Selected Messages, Ellen White says this, repeatedly, the Lord has instructed us that we are to work the cities from outpost centers. So that's where the name comes from. Somebody didn't just make this up and decide to call it Outpost Centers. The council was read. These people who were the founders of OCI sat together and prayed together. And this has been the calling of this organization for many years, to help develop outpost centers to reach people for Jesus. And I have noted even this evening that there is a whole variety of different kinds of outpost centers. So we praise God for that. Who are we? Outpost Centers is a global organization of lay ministries supporting the work of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Now, sometimes supporting ministries can feel a little distant from the church. But part of the work of OCI is to bring that together so that the ministries and the church are working more closely together. OCI believes that in order to finish the work of getting the gospel to the world, it's going to take lay people active in ministry in every country of the world. A few years ago, as we were thinking strategically for the organization, we had a vision statement that said that we're going to reach every country of the world. But you know, there's a difference between reaching every country of the world and establishing a network in every country of the world. We said the reality is the internet is not going to solve the problem of getting the gospel to the world. We need people on the ground ministering to other people, the practical gospel being exhibited in reality. So that's us. That's us tonight here at Eden Valley and the many ministries represented here. We have an opportunity to help establish a network of ministries in every country of the world. Is the challenge big? It sure is. The challenge is huge, in fact, with over half of the world's population living in places where our presence as a church is less than 1 in 1,000. So we've got a lot of work to do. 21 countries, less than 1 in 10,000, and 23 countries, zero presence. We've got a huge opportunity before us. And God, and only God, can help us. This is not humanly possible. So, what are the strategies that will help OCI and its member ministries accomplish this kind of thing? The board of OCI has thought for and prayed over this, and we believe that the first strategy is we have to inspire other people. Let me tell you something, I have been inspired already tonight. Sitting here in this room, listening to the stories of people in ministry has already inspired me. And we believe that that is a powerful way to inspire other people. When they come here and sit and listen to stories of other lay people who have been active in ministry and what a blessing it's been to them, somebody's going to get inspired. Somebody's going to do something they wouldn't have otherwise done because of that. So we hold ministry conventions. And we're ramping that up. Our desire is to hold about 25 ministry conventions a year scattered all over the planet. Well, as you can see, that's going to be a little bit of a challenge when we talk about that kind of growth. In 2022, we had ministry conventions in Brazil and Bolivia and India and Colombia and United States and Philippines. And we're headed to the Philippines here in a few weeks. We'll be at Wildwood next weekend with our North American Division OCI Ministry Convention, the first one we've done just for North America in quite a long time. So we praise God for that. We'll be in Philippines in October, in Congo in November, and the list goes on and on and on. As you can see, in 2023, we've got a list of places where we're planning to be doing ministry conventions, inspiring lay people in those local areas to do something in ministry. We believe that the first step is to inspire people to do something for God. The second strategy, after people get inspired, they need to know how to do what they're about to do. We need to empower them with good training and resources and enable them to really connect with ministry in a way that they can understand. So Frank and several others were involved in writing a manual, how to start a ministry, and that's on our OCI website. And we interact with our ministries and we give them guidance and we give them training. We want to help them do great ministry. There are seven different pillars that we believe will help that to happen. We provide spiritual services, counseling and encouragement when there are difficulties in the ministry. We provide media services, helping ministries with different kinds of development of different kinds of media, whether that's video or social media or whatever it is. And we help them with training, different kinds of training. We're developing an online school for Outpost Centers International. We help them organize their finances and also to accept donations so that we can process donations stateside and help ministries in other countries receive those donations. We provide networking opportunities for you in these kinds of settings. And, of course, we will help you with your strategy. If you feel you need some help with that, we'll try to do our best by God's grace to help with that as well and provide some consulting services. So if a ministry is dealing with some things, they need some extra help, they can call us and we'll try to send them some consulting services. So first of all, inspire people to do ministry and then train them on how to do good ministry and help the ministries do good ministry. Well, the last strategy is to create strong partnerships. We believe that this is not a job that can be done alone, and most of you know the statement that's found in testimonies. The work on this earth can never be finished until what happens? Those of us sitting in the pews get together and clasp hands, join hands, get together a strong partnership with our church ministers and administrators. Praise God. OCI it has that opportunity to help create that kind of partnership. We have restructured the way we have are doing our field work and aligned ourselves. Our field vice presidents now are aligned division by division. So for every Seventh-day Adventist World Church division, we have assigned a field vice president to interact with that division. So each division knows where they can go, who they can talk to understand if they're some challenges between the church and ministry at that point, they can work together to solve some of those issues. So we have come alongside. We believe this is the best plan we can have to align ourselves with the structure of the church and interact on a kind of a one-by-one basis there. This strategy is already yielding fruit. And the working relationship that we have with the General Conference is becoming closer and closer. And as I travel and visit these divisions, many of them are anxious to work with us and to partner with us to see ministry grow in their territory, to see God's work advanced in their territory. So we really praise God that He has blessed us with such a team. We have a team in the field, and you can just kind of see here some of these people you may know. Elaine Batista is for our Southern Asia Pacific Division. Alexia is for Euro-Asia. In case you don't know, that's Russia and Ukraine area. And what the church has done at this point is they split that off. And they took Ukraine and they said, we better not leave them with Russian field right now. We're not just attach them directly to the GC. And so there's some adjustments that will be made for us as well. But Barindra Ramtel is for Southern Asia. That's India. Boaz is in West Central Africa Division. Dusung Kim is in the South American Division. Frank Fournier still helps us some here in the North American Division. And Frank and I kind of share that, and others help us, and we're actually looking for someone now to help us here in the North American Division as well. and Jeremy Zwicker there in the Trans-European Division, Kim Busel, Southern Africa, Indian Ocean Division, and the list goes on, Nick Dan in the Israel Field and Inter-European, Rodney, North Asia Pacific, China, and we're looking for a replacement there. Rodney has had to change his priority list, and we're looking for someone in that area. So if you actually know someone in the North Asia Pacific area and China area, we're looking for someone that will help us at that level in those countries. Our goal is actually to have boots on the ground people that actually live in those regions. That they're not just traveling to those regions, but they actually live in those regions. We have Sergey in the Middle East, North Africa, and then Chenille helps us with Inter-America. So we praise God for the field team that God has given us. And it has, like I said, it's already yielding fruit at the division level and the GC level as we strongly partner with them. They're beginning to see how we want to work together with them, and it's been a blessing for sure so far. Okay, just a few words about how OCI started. Most of you know the two names, Sutherland and McGann. They were very involved. They were stalwarts in the church's educational system. They were instrumental in helping to get Walla Walla College started. They were instrumental in helping get Battle Creek College on track. And they were instrumental in moving Battle Creek from Battle Creek to Berrien Springs and renaming the university and a whole bunch of things there in a very short period of time. And Ellen White counseled them, go south, and I want you to start something there. And she said, if you'll start this, I'll help you. And she sat on the board of Madison College. 1904, Madison was started, founded there. Ellen White helped to counsel and encourage that institution to get started. From that grew thousands of hundreds and missionaries scattered all across the southern part of the United States as well as the world. And we praise God for that. And eventually, though, in 1947, E.A. Sutherland was asked to take up the first presidency of the ASI organization that was founded because the church needed a way to talk to the supporting ministries. What was it called at that time? Adventist Self-Supporting Institutions, ASI. Since then, it's kind of morphed a little bit into Adventist Layman Services and Industries, but Sutherland was called to be the first president of ASI. McGann, meanwhile, had taken up a post at Loma Linda University and was actually the person. The university would probably not have survived without him, and it probably would not have survived without Madison. So it's an amazing connection there of how these two men really inspired a lot of work around the world. OCI is a member of ASI. We praise God for our partnership that we have with ASI is really a blessing as we work with ASI and different projects around the world. OCI was founded in 1983 to help connect and support the growth of supporting ministries worldwide. At this point, there's about 240 ministries scattered across 70 countries. We praise God for that. But there's a lot more that is needed. This needs to say thousands of ministries scattered across 235 countries. That's what it needs to say. So we're a little from that today, but you know what? There are people sitting here tonight that will help to change this picture. That's you and I. Just going to go quickly through. There's ministries in the Philippines, and there's ministries in different parts of Asia. This is in Indonesia, the Healing Way, teaching how to minister in the Muslim community there. Club Sihat in Indonesia, and amazing things going on there. India, orphanages, children are taught how to sew and practical skills that they can get by in life. This is a health coaching business in India. And some of you may know Sebastian. He was there running this organization, and praise God for it. Our ministry, the Pearl in Kazakhstan, Bulgaria ministry, training again people to go into the 1040 window, Adventist Relief Medical Care happening in the country of Iraq, and just so many other things scattered clear across the globe. Medical missionary work happening, children's ministries, cooking, vegetarian schools, Riverside Farm, Riverside Lifestyle Center there in Zambia, and Quebrada de Leon, I don't know the Spanish person, I'm sorry. I probably slaughtered that, but it's a great ministry in Bolivia. Actually, it's impacting all of South America. And Dr. Kim is there doing a great job with that. And we appreciate what they're doing there. Vida in Honduras, and ministries in Brazil, and Austria, and Ukraine, and it's Moldova. And you can see Hergelia, Romania, and Wildwood, and Uchi Pines, and Eden Valley, and the list goes on. Germany, and Czech Republic, and Chile, and Israel, and in Poland, and just Norway, and the list goes on. 240 ministries scattered across about 70-something countries. That is the essence of OCI. There are several initiatives, major initiatives, that OCI is involved in right now. The first one is obviously inspiring lay people to engage in ministry. The second one is training and sending self-supporting missionaries into low-presence countries. That little statement has a lot behind it. God has opened some amazing doors for us to partner with the church and with other supporting ministries in getting some missionaries potentially into the MENA territory. It's an amazing opportunity for us. We also are working very carefully with the ministries to help them do well. And we believe that using health as the right arm and using, in some cases, we're going to have businesses go into these countries, because you cannot go in with an NGO. You cannot go in as a ministry. You're going to have to go in as a business. So that's another one of our major initiatives. Can we change this picture? Amen. By God's grace, we can change this picture. And OCI is committed to helping change that picture. So tonight, we praise God for each one of you that are here. We praise God for Eden Valley. And OCI believes that you are the key to help change that picture. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you so much, Steve. We have a great work to be done around the world, and God is going to help us. Amen. We've heard a powerful message last night from Frank Fournier, for those of you who are not here. And tonight he has another message for us. We're glad you're here with us, Frank. And before he comes, we do have a special music from Castle Valley. If they will come and bless our hearts, and right after we'll hear the message from Frank.
with me. To be all that you created me to be. And I know the only way that I can grow is for you to come inside and take control. So write them on my heart, feel them in my mind. The beauty of your law and grace combined remind me just how lovely your command.
Thank you for that wonderful music. Wonderful. Listening to all that was said tonight makes me feel small. But it doesn't shrink God to my size. God has a plan, and He will work with whatever we give Him to work with, and the work will get done. So we can praise God for all that everyone is doing. Thank you, Josh and Virginia. Steve, big vision, big vision. If you checked your brochure, whatever you call it, you can see that I'm not supposed to be up here this evening. Stephen Grabner is supposed to be here, and he's not feeling well. I would like to request that you would pray for him. Something with his liver. I haven't asked how badly he's feeling or how sick he is, but we should pray one for another, shouldn't we? Yeah. Well, thank you for the opportunity of being up here. I would like to ask you to bow your head with me and we'll go forward. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God, for the ministries that we've learned about last night and tonight, the ministry that's going on here at Eden Valley and for 60 years. Thank you for our involvement, small as it may be. And we do want to pray a special prayer for Stephen Grabner. We just pray that you would be with him to heal and to bless. He has a strong
joie de vivre. He loves life and it keeps him going. We just pray that you would restore all that to him. Tonight we ask for your Holy Spirit as we continue our study from last night. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you turned with me again to Psalms 50? That's where we started last night. I did not mean to make this a series of two nights, but after last night, I got some more thoughts, and I spent a few hours today putting them on paper, and it's following last night. So I'm going to start with the very same verse that we started with. In Psalms 50, we're looking at verses 3 to 5. Our God shall come. It's a sure thing. He shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him. It shall be very tempestuous round about him when he comes. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Well, in any case, I'm sorry for those of you who were not here last night. You've missed commentary on the verses that we're going to look. Let me just go over just a few points that we touched on last night. The work of God, we're told in Second Selected Messages 2:11, the work of God was funded in a sacrifice. Now, if that quotation didn't exist, I would still believe the same thing, because I've been teaching this all along. When we look at this verse, it's specifically, primarily speaking upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Usually we apply it to ourselves, and that's not wrong, because God expects us to live our lives as Jesus did, and he lived a life of self-sacrificing love. And so that's expected of us as well as of himself. God, the Son of God, came to this world, took the sins of humanity upon himself. He became sin for us. He became a curse for us, we're told in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. And he made all of that in order that you and I may live eternal lives of bliss. He risked the universe, and we're told that his own existence was in jeopardy because he took the risk that he did on our behalf. We have the privilege now of living forever in a kingdom of God because of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Secondly, we saw last night that natural inclination of the carnal heart are in constant tensions with the righteousness of God. That's the sacrifices that we are called upon to make daily. Our carnal, natural inclinations want to go in this direction. God's righteousness says no. God's word says no. I want you to go in that direction. And we sacrifice our inclinations rather than God's word, right? And that is the kind of sacrifice that we are called to do daily, because it happens to us. We're tempted every day one way or another. Thirdly, we also saw that a life of self-sacrificing love is repaid. And we saw that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 and 29. Jesus said, in answer to a question that Peter asked him, what shall we have therefore, because we have not forsaken you, we are going to go with you. And Jesus said, in this world you will have a hundredfold. And on top of that, you will have eternal life. So we lose nothing ever by any sacrifice that we make. Fourthly, my experience, as I shared it last night, just a short testimony in any case, proves to me in any case that God's promises are true. And we have nothing to fear when God asks anything of us, because he is behind us. He's got our backs. He's going to support. He's going to bless. And whatever happens to us is the best thing that can possibly happen to us in and while we are in the ministry with Jesus Christ. Okay, but we're not done. We want to keep talking about the sacrifice as it is in the scriptures. I'll have you turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44. Among Jacob's sons, there's one called Judah. Now, you all know the story. Jacob had 12 sons. And at one point, he decided that he would make Joseph the prince of the family. So he made him a coat of many colors, and that's what it indicated, that he had chosen Joseph to be the prince in that family. Well, his brothers didn't like that very well, and you can understand. It was not a good move on Jacob's part. In any case, the Lord decided to give Joseph a couple of dreams, and Joseph, in his naivety, in his inexperience, decided that just naturally he would share with his brothers the dreams that God had given him. Why not? You know, we're a family, and I had a dream last night, and it's kind of weird, but here's how it goes. And in the end, the brothers were really not happy with that dream, those dreams, because it showed them bowing down to Joseph, at least in a dream. And I suppose they thought, well, that couldn't possibly happen, but they weren't happy. They weren't happy with Joseph. Eventually, Jacob sends Joseph off to find his brothers when they're out there feeding their sheep. It's far away, like 50 miles up to 70 miles. And finally, when Joseph comes over the hill, they say, oh, here comes that dreamer. Let's see what's going to happen to his dreams by the time we're through with him. Well, do you know that most of these brothers, or a lot of them, of the 12, really were not happy with the plan to kill Joseph? But there are two characters, and I'm not sure because the Bible never tells us who those characters are, but there's two that are very strong in that family, and that's Simeon and Levi. You remember, those are the two that kill everybody in the city of Shechem. Now, that's pretty strong characters. And so somehow, in my mind anyways, I can see them taking control and saying, we're going to get rid of that guy and see what happens to his dreams. Reuben intervenes. And he has Joseph put in a pit, thinking that he would come back later and free him as soon as he had an opportunity. He didn't want to stay around because he thought maybe he would give away his plan. And so he goes away somewhere. In the meantime, a caravan comes by with the Ishmaelites, and Judah, liking money. The only way I can put it, Judah liking money, decided that he loved money more than he loved his brother, and he suggested that they sell him for 20 pieces of silver. So now we fast forward 20 years, okay? And now we're at a time when there's a governor in Egypt who is a very hard man. And there's been a famine in the land, and the family of Jacob have to go to Egypt to see if they can find some food. And you know the whole story about that too. And eventually, Joseph, the governor of Egypt, puts Simeon in jail, and he tells to the other brothers, you go home, but don't come back unless you bring your youngest brother with you. Well, that was a great difficulty for them because they didn't think that Jacob would ever let him go. So they decided to say nothing for a long time, but eventually they had no choice. Their families were all going to starve. They had to approach this thing, right, with Jacob. And it was a terrible, terrible situation. But Jacob had to let Benjamin go. When they get to the other end, everything goes well. They're ready to come back loaded with food and Simeon and all the rest. And in Benjamin's sack is found this golden cup or silver cup or whatever it was, the magic cup of the governor. And then he has the whole caravan come back, and he says, okay, the one that's caught with the cup, he is going to become my slave. That will be the penalty. Now, we're in chapter 43. We're looking at verse 9. This is Judah speaking to Jacob. He says, I will be surety for him. In other words, if this doesn't go right here, I'll take the blame. That's what he says. Okay, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shall thou require him. If I bring him not back to thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Now listen, it's easy to talk, right? And if we remember anything of the characters of the brothers earlier on, like 20 years earlier, then you can wonder if he's serious, if things go wrong. And maybe he was thinking, well, what are the chances? You know, everything's going to be all right. And I got to get Dad to send Benjamin with us. And now everything goes wrong in the presence of the governor of Egypt. Now, if you would have been Judah or any other of the brothers there, what would you have said? What would you have done? How would you have reacted? You know, it appears like Benjamin was guilty, right? The cup was found in his sack. How come? Who put it there? You know, and I don't know if they believed that Benjamin could not have done this, or if they believed that maybe he swiped it somehow. They might have said, listen, you made your bed, you sleep in it. Okay, it's your problem. Or Judah could have said, we returned to his father and said, this is what happened. You know, there's nothing I can do. He's the governor of Egypt. We're not going to fight the whole army of Egypt to get him out. There's no way we could have succeeded. We'd all be dead. And yeah, but that's not what he said. That's not what he did. If we're in chapter 44 now, and it's a real test, of course, for these brothers. And Judah comes glorious. Genesis 44, verse 33. Now, therefore, I pray thee, this is Judah speaking to Joseph, let thy servant, that is himself, let me abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. What would have been Judah's natural inclination, do you think, if his carnal heart would have been in control of him at this time? Yeah, it's like I said, it was his problem. I don't know how old Benjamin was, but Benjamin was already born when Joseph was sold in Egypt. And this is now more than 20 years, because Joseph worked for Potiphar 10 years. He was in jail 3 years. There was 7 years of plenty. That's already 20 years. Then the famine came, and it was 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Who knows exactly how long? So Joseph is more than 40 years old. It makes Benjamin at least 20-something years old. He's not a kid. He can take his own responsibility. But here comes Judah. And why does he do this? Out of love for his father. Yeah. Judah, of course, was responsible for Joseph having been sold in Egypt. And all these years, the weeping and the sorrow and the broken heart that he saw his father went through obviously broke his heart. And he was not going to allow this opportunity to do something good with himself. He loved his father more than he loved himself, more than he loved his own freedom. It's an amazing story. You know, I read it tonight as I am sharing with you. But any time that I read the story in the Bible for myself from beginning to end, there's only one story in the Bible that makes me weep, and it's this story. It's just amazing. Great love, what God has done in the heart of one individual. We may have in our own families, we may have in ourselves hard hearts. And I don't know who we might be and what we could have done and how hard our hearts might be even right now. But God can soften them. God can do this. God has the ability to convert us. God has the ability to convert our children. We ought never to quit praying for our children and other people as well, for sure. Love doesn't consider a sacrifice if you have the love. It's a wonderful thing. And I pray for love all the time. Not very good at it, I'll tell you that. You know? How long is it going to take? There isn't any other way to get love. We can't manufacture love. We can't change our own hearts. I want to be loving. I want to meet every person with a desire in my heart to be a blessing to the people with whom I meet all the time. And that's true. But if they step on my toes, where does my love go? You know? Yeah, we need to pray more and more and more than we do for the love. Yeah. Love doesn't consider a sacrifice a sacrifice. We're told by Ellen White that we're going to come to the place that a sacrifice will be a delight. It'll be a privilege, an opportunity to bless someone. It can even become our natural impulse. I would like that to be my natural impulse. In Desire of Ages, page 70, paragraph 2, it's talking about Jesus. From his earliest years, he was possessed. How would you like to be possessed? I'd love to be possessed, but with the right spirit. From his earliest years, he was possessed with one purpose. He lived to bless others. Everyone he met, he wanted to bless. What a spirit to have. In Acts of the Apostles, 5:51, paragraph 1, the completeness of Christian character is attained when the impulse to help and bless others springs constantly from within. If you're having this experience today, if any time you meet anyone, whatever they've done to you or whatever, and your only impulse is to bless and make them happy, praise God, you've attained the character of Jesus Christ. If your child falls in the river or in a lake, do you stop to consider if maybe you should go after them? What do you think? No, it's an impulse, right? We don't stop. We could stop to consider, and I suppose there's some people who do. There's some people who are so afraid of water or so afraid of fire or so afraid of whatever it might be that when our children are in dire straits, they would freeze and not know what to do, or they would be too afraid to risk the pain that it may come to themselves or even death. You know, drowning is a thing like that. How many times in 1 year do you hear of someone who goes out to help somebody and they both drown, or the one who's trying to help is the one that drowns and the other one gets saved? It happens all the time, and we know that that's true. So, if someone fell in the lake, would you go after them? Would you try to help? Some of us are getting pretty old. We wouldn't be much help, I don't think, right? But to stand by and do nothing is also to set ourselves up for a lot of guilt that we don't need. Yeah. To Jesus, heaven's pleasure, heaven's power, heaven's glory, heaven's joy, whatever it might be, meant nothing to him anytime or as long as God's people were being destroyed and perishing by sin. Did he suffer? Yes, he did. Did he sacrifice? Yeah. He did the foundational sacrifice. God so loved the world, he sacrificed his only begotten Son. Go with me back to Psalms 50. I want you to see something that we haven't touched on, not last night, not even this evening yet. Psalms 50, back there. We're looking at the same verse, verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. When we look at that verse, we naturally use or think that the word sacrifice is the important word in this verse. But if you look at the verse long enough, you'll understand that that's not the most important word in the verse, but the word covenant is the most important word in that verse. The emphasis should be there. The sacrifice is a result of a covenant relationship with God. And if you and I can enter into a covenant relationship with God based on love, so that our love for God means everything to us, then a life of sacrifice becomes a delight, just as we said a few minutes ago. Yeah, we would be all the more prone to go to work for whoever needs our help. Yeah. Amen. The story of David, when he committed that awful crime with Bathsheba in committing adultery and murdering her husband, became in his mind a terrible tragedy, because the prophet Nathan came along, was sent by God to open David's eyes, and when his eyes were open, his heart was wrung with anguish. His confession was heartfelt, and his repentance was deep and sincere. So he wrote his confession. We're in Psalms 51. It's right next to Psalm 50. Let's look at verses 1, 2, 3. Have mercy upon me. This is his confession for those crimes he had committed. Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Oh, we wish. Is there anything in your life that brings to you regret or maybe even remorse? I mean, do you ever think back and say, oh, I mean, this is 25 years ago, and oh, I wish I hadn't said that. It's amazing to me how often something comes to my head that I said or did many years ago that I wish I had never said or done. Well, I've never killed anyone. I've never committed adultery. That is, at least I've never known another woman but my wife. And so that sin was huge in the sight of David once he finally understood what he had done. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I believe that David would have done anything to make right all the wrongs that he had perpetrated in this exchange, in this crime. But he understood something if you read the whole psalm here, and we're not going to do that. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, or else I would do it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken, a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does it mean to be broken? Was David broken at this point? Oh, yeah. Our carnal hearts are like wild horses pretty well. You know, a wild horse is of very little value to a person if he remains unbroken. If he is not broken, he won't be obedient. He will not cooperate. And there will be no way of bonding with your horse. If he is not broken. And unless we are truly contrite, unless we are truly sorry, unless we are truly remorseful, there will be no change in the life. We need that. It's amazing. To this man will I look, Isaiah said, to the man who knows his poverty and his contrite in heart, and he trembles at my word. That's what it says. So what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is the result of a love so deep, so strong, so unquenchable that God can ask anything he wants to ask of us, and we will do it. We will give it to him. Do you have that kind of love? Do you have that kind of faith? Would you do anything that God asks you? Would you, like Abraham, be willing to sacrifice your own children if God asks you? Now, God is not going to ask you to do that. He's done that once, and he did it so that it could be an example to us of what faith really is and of what love really is. And, of course, Abraham was rewarded for being so full of faith in God. But you and I need that kind of faith, don't we? Yes, we do. I don't know what God is about to ask of us. And it'll come to us individually. And, you know, sometimes the Lord asks something horrible, terrible from one person and not from me. And I'm wondering, why doesn't he do that to me? And then if he does, I wish he hadn't. because I've got to deal with this thing. And I've got to reveal a faith that may not be there fully, that must grow. I was given a car some 10 years ago. Best car I ever owned, really. And still new to this day, still runs just like it did the first day it was given to me. And when it was given to me, I dedicated the car to God. And so I said to God, I'd like you, this is your car, it's not my car. I'd like you to protect this thing, see that it runs, don't let it break down, all the rest that goes with that. But I said, because it's not my car, it's your car. If anyone ever needs it, I will lend it to them. They can use it, whatever it is, because it's not my car. I'm dedicating it to you. And it's happened several times that I've had the privilege, the opportunity of lending that car to other people. 2 months ago, I gave it away. Freely you have received, freely give. Right? Was it a sacrifice? Well, let me tell you something. I miss that car. I really, really do. But it was not a sacrifice. No. Their need was greater than my need. and my love for them was greater than that car. It's just that simple. And I gave them the car because they needed it. Now, we had two cars. If I didn't have, we didn't have two cars, it would have been probably nonsense to do that, right? But we had two cars, so we stayed with the one. Well, do you know how hard it is to have only one car? When you're used to having two, when my wife goes off with her car, do you know that I am stranded? Yeah. And besides that, it's one of those crazy cars that you have to, you can have in your pocket and you just push a button. Well, if she goes to town with someone else, the key's in her pocket or in her purse, the car's useless, you know. Or it can happen either way. See, never mind. It's okay. We were asked to help someone. We've helped someone. And that's a tremendous blessing to me. And I'm sure to my wife as well. Because we did consult together, by the way. Yeah. 1 year ago, Luna, those of you who know Luna, I don't think she's here. She should be here, but I don't see her. And anyways, Luna gave me a call and said, I need some help. So I went over there to help her. And in the process of helping her, she asked me to move her car. Anyway, I didn't know that there was a pipe coming out of the ground beside the car. It was only about a foot and a half or 2 feet high. Couldn't see it from inside the car. And so I drove into the pipe. And if I had done only that, it did tear into the grill. But if I'd have done only that, it would have been less damage. But I decided, oh, I ran over something. I needed to back up. So I backed up. And when I backed up, this pipe took the grill and tore it all up. It wasn't her fault. It wasn't my fault. But her grill was all torn up in her Toyota Highlander, just like mine. Yeah. So what to do? Well, the thing to do was to pay for it. It cost $1,000, and I just took the money and gave it to her. Was it a sacrifice? Well, it was painful, for sure. But do you know what? I had a sense of, really, I had a good sense. I had a sense of gratitude because I knew that I had done the right thing. It was God's car. It was by God's providence. It was God's money. And if God wants to repair his car with the money he's got in my pocket, I mean, we didn't have to have that providence, did we? No. Didn't have to have it at all. God knew all about it. He could have stopped it. He didn't stop it. Therefore, it was a test. Sure. And in the test, my love for right doing overrode any personal carnal inclination that I might have had to resist paying $1,000 to fix that car. Praise God. That's all I can say. It would not have been the same so many years back. I don't know how many years back, but it would not have been the same. And I praise God that in our hearts we are willing to do what's right, whatever the cost. Are you willing? Oh, I hope so. We all need to be righteous. Shall we pray? Please stand. Heavenly Father, we've had a wonderful day. Thank you for all that you've shared with us. Thank you for the hearts of God's people that you've changed, the conversions that you've made in us, and our the willingness that you put in our hearts to do right at any cost to ourselves. A sacrifice really isn't a sacrifice when we know God. So thank you for telling us. In Jesus' name, amen. You all sleep well now. We'll have breakfast at 7 o'clock.